I have no visions of grandeur. I am not as cute as a puppy, nor can I dance his praises as a little one. So I will just calmly stand here and begin. A few things about mothers. A mother is a person seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people, and promptly announces she never really did care for pie. The phrase working mother is redundant. And this one I particularly like, a quote from Abraham Lincoln. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. We're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Would draw your attention there, as today we were going to be looking at John the Baptist, how that he was testifying to the light. If you would, John chapter 1, verse 6. As the first thing we will see, a gift sent from God. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now, we can see here that within this John that it's referring to is known in the Gospel of Luke as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And within this, certainly Jesus himself, when he spoke of him, said he is the greatest of those born among women because he had such a spectacular role to fulfill. He was equipped and he was commissioned for a particular specific ministry. Immediately, we see a contrast here in this verse to the Word, to Jesus, to the Son of God that we've already had described. Jesus, that Word, that Son of God, is already that in the very beginning, the Word was already there. Here we can see John came to be, and as John came to be, we can see that he was sent. Now, to be sent by God is certainly to be full of purpose and full of will, that this was something that God was very specific in intending. And as he was sent, we can see that John was going to be something special. John, his name itself, means that he is a gift from God. But for John, this was certainly much more than a name. It was the very description of who he was, because he was coming for this special purpose. And within this, we can see that it emphasizes the purpose and will of God in his sending. That this wasn't a matter of convenience. It wasn't on a whim, but it was within the plan and will of God. So John was given this function, this role, this ministry of being the forerunner, the introducer, the one who would announce the coming of the Christ. Notice, secondly, a witness of God in verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. The writer of this gospel, whose name was also John, in referring to John the Baptist, doesn't make reference to his baptizing, because it didn't fit the purpose of what John was trying to establish in his gospel. Though the baptizing that John did for repentance in preparation of this Jesus to come, as important as it was, did not fit the reason that John had comprised the information he contains in this book as he does. And so John is trying to put across here that this John was coming as a witness. Now, a witness is someone who knows what he says and says what he knows. A witness is not someone who is going to involve themselves in speculation or deduction or some application of his or anybody else's opinion. But rather, a witness is going to testify to that which he knows is true. That's what a witness does, is testify to the truth. And so here we can see that what John, the writer of this gospel, is saying about this John is that there was always this very clear and conscious effort to testify not of himself, but of that one who was coming, that promised one. So as we look at this witnessing was very important. You go back to the Old Testament law, and there's always the need to have two or three establish a matter for it to be taken as, okay, we can believe this is absolutely true. John goes through his gospel and he basically establishes seven witnesses of the Messiah has come. Jesus is here. And he begins with the Father, the Son himself, and the Holy Spirit. And there isn't a single one of us on the whole face of the planet who would not be willing to say, those three are enough. We don't need any more proof than that. If God has said it, well, then it must be so. But just because John wants to be so thorough that there can be no question to what anybody is going to say about this, he adds four more. And he says that the works of Jesus Christ himself witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. We can see that the scriptures are brought into play, and John will describe this throughout the gospel, how that the scriptures testify to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, we have that John, this John, is one of those witnesses who is testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And just kind of as a summation to get that perfect number seven in there, there's a lot of others that are said to testify of Christ, specifically as an example, Mary Magdalene, who is describing Jesus, that she testified he is the Christ. So we can see this is the role, this is the legality of a witness establishing the truth. Now, as we look at this, there's an automatic assumption here that if someone is a witness, they've gotten involved, that they are somehow committed to whatever it is. We see that present in our day, that when there is, you see these scenes in the big cities where someone has done something they shouldn't have done, and who's going to capture this perpetrator? Well, you see people busily walking on, talking on their cell phone, or carrying their briefcase, acting like they don't even see it, because they know if they stop and say, I was a witness, they're going to have to show up in court. They're going to have to sacrifice their time, because being a witness involves commitment. You're committed to the truth that you have seen. And so we can see very much that this is something that John is saying, is that a witness is somebody who is committed to the truth that they're telling others about. And of course, within this, you know, it's very clear that John is establishing the fact he is not this light, but that it's Jesus, and he's only trying to introduce or have people notice, pay attention to the light. Though we can see here in point number three that though John's ministry was beneficial, he is not the source. Verse 8. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John was here trying to be beneficial. He was trying to be helpful. John the Baptist came on the scene of the nation of Israel at a time of spiritual darkness. They were having a modicum of economic success, of political freedom as a colony of Rome. And so as they were functioning in this capacity, life was good apart from God. So for them to be able to recognize Jesus when he got there, there had to be somebody who got them ready to receive from God. And so we can see that John was put in this place. John was wanting this to be happening. And so for this, we know that John was telling them, this light is coming and you've got to pay attention to it. Backing up there to the last part of verse 7 there, it says, so that through him all might believe. If we put these two together, that John is a witness, and he's pointing to this light that is coming, this revelation from God that is coming. The goal of witnessing is never to speak the truth. That's never the goal of witnessing. The goal of witnessing is always to enable somebody else to believe in the truth. So this is John, as we see portrayed here, that he was testifying to the light. And that as we would see this, that though John was great, he was not the light, but that all will be amazed if they are ready to receive the light, the promised one. With the few moments that we have left here today, let's go ahead and, in honor of mothers, let's just take a quick look at John the Baptist's mother. If you would, flip back over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. What a description of Elizabeth. Upright, which means, you know, okay in God's eyes. And we can see here that she observed, which is another word for obeyed, all of the commands of God. Now, we know this does not mean she did it perfectly, but it says she did it blamelessly, which means that though we may take a fairly scrutinizing look at the life of Elizabeth, we would not be able to find that thing we could call her out on. With a desire she had to serve the Lord, with a desire she demonstrated of loving the Lord, you know she would have made a great mom. She would have been loving. She would have been caring. She would have raised her children to want to serve the Lord with her whole heart. So this Elizabeth, that was just the right kind of woman was going to have a son that was going to fulfill a very specific, very special ministry for God. And this blessing, this special ministry of this son, automatically puts in place the fact that because the son was chosen, so is the mother. It's inescapable in the purpose of God that Elizabeth was specially chosen by God. And because Elizabeth was specially chosen by God, she was required to exhibit a tremendous amount of patience for what she longed for. That child was only going to come in the purpose and will of God. What an amazing picture of a mother so dedicated to God that she was going to be the exact right person to be the one who was closest to this child to see him raised to know and fear the Lord. Wow. This is amazing. So as we look at this, we know how the story goes. The angel came to Zechariah and basically described to them this very special ministry that this child was going to have. That a time of Israel's darkness, that John was going to come forward and describe to these people how that they needed to get ready. They needed to have repentance so that they would be ready to receive the revelation of God, the light, the word of God. And so this is the picture that John is painting for us here with, we see from Luke as well as from the Gospel of John. So as we think of this, you know, it's interesting that let's go ahead and do this. We'll just keep you busy. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. I alluded to this briefly in the prayer. It's not by surprise that as God uses descriptive language, that we may understand him, that we may know him better, that he uses a mother's love to describe his own, so that we have a handle, so that we have an understanding of what that is like. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. A mother's comfort. And it's kind of interesting here that, you know, we have one more verse I want to allude to. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there. It's not verse 2, it's probably verse 12. That's a misprint on my notes. It's okay. Nobody had that great of expectations this morning because of the puppy and everything already anyway. So as we think about honoring mothers, this is something that was given within the Ten Commandments as something that people needed to do. And before we jump on, that's the law. That's what God gave to Israel. Both Jesus and Paul repeated this verbatim in the New Testament. So this is for all believers of all time that we are to honor our mothers. Just want to close with 2 points real quickly. Number one, we should be witnesses for Christ. Number two, we should honor our mothers. In terms of being a witness for Christ, we understand that John was a great witness for Christ. And it doesn't matter whether we're great at it or not. We're still called to witness. in being a witness, we understand we are committed to the truth that we believe. Also, we are told to honor our mothers. And it does not matter how great our mother is, was, wasn't, isn't. God has told us to honor our mother. He's got the inside track. He knows our heart. We don't. Those times that we think our mother's a little less than perfect, God calls us to honor our mother. Because in the honoring of our mother, we honor him. Because in his purpose and in his will, he gave us our mother. And so this is a situation that we can today celebrate John being a witness for Christ. And though we may not be as great as John, we can take our place right along beside him, commit ourselves to standing for that truth that we believe. And secondly, that we want to honor our mothers today and every day. There was no vision of God when he gave the Ten Commandments that some way there would be Mother's Day in America and we could reduce this to one out of 365. No. Just like every day we should testify to the truth of Christ, every day we should honor our mothers. So please, testify of Jesus. And for sure, every day, but especially today, celebrate honoring your mother. Father, we thank you that on a special holiday, we can look at your word and know that it speaks to us. And we thank you for the example of how John continues to testify to us of the truth of Jesus, of the word of God, of the Son of God who came, that we may have life everlasting to all who believe. Or we thank you that we could commit ourselves to that truth. Or we thank you that we have the opportunity to love you, to love one another. And Lord, especially today, may we celebrate the moms. And Lord, as I say that, I'm not talking about those that have birthed children. I'm talking about those that have ever comforted somebody, that have ever loved somebody who needed love, that have ever been compassionate towards somebody, that they have mothered another. Lord, those we lift up to you in celebration. Prepare our hearts for communion. In Christ's name, amen.